I just want to say thank you from Chris and I and our family and beyond these shores and even this year, our team, for graciously receiving the gift of God on our life and allowing us to have an opportunity to speak into your lives, into your churches, and dare we say into this nation in many ways over the last 20 years. It is interesting, Matt kind of began the story in the autumn of 1999 when Y2K hit. Anybody remember Y2K? Planes were going to fall out of the sky because computers couldn't handle the turnover to the year 2000. And so nobody knew what to do, so they weren't buying airline tickets, and British Airways was selling round-trip tickets from Dallas-Fort Worth to London Heathrow for 65 quid. And I said, I can afford my destiny. And I bought a ticket for 65 pounds on, at the time, it had been about 65 quid, from Dallas to Heathrow. I'd been in Bujumbura, Burundi, and I'd had several words that the United Kingdom was going to play a significant part in the future of our lives. We had been children's pastors, youth pastors in Azle, Texas, in really the backside of nowhere. And God just said, I'm going to launch you to the nations. And so Paul and Perry Ann, many of you know Paul and Perry Ann Brownback, they very graciously were going to send us out and pay our salary for 6 months so we could start this missions organization. And all we had was a dream and a word from God about England. I only knew four people in England. So I bought this ticket, and I flew out on January 2nd to return on January 10th. And sitting in the south coast of England on the settee of a friend of ours, Clive Price, who at the time was a freelance writer for Charisma Magazine, I began to share our heart and our dream with him. I'd gone to visit Rich Hubbard, who was one of the people I knew, who I'd met in Burundi, which I'm sure that's a popular holiday destination for all of you, Bujumbura. And then I've met another young lady from Netlam or from Lincoln named Kate Barker. She was there homeschooling some missionary friends of ours in Bujumbura. And while we were there, all four of us together, God just spoke that he was going to launch us to the nations, and then somehow England was going to be connected. So I bought this ticket. Didn't come particularly, I wasn't asking to preach or do any ministry. I just wanted to build relationship. When I got here and landed, God just began to open some things up. But it began sitting on that sofa when Clive said, I hear this heart and this vision for the world. And he said, have you ever heard of Iona, the Celtic Christian rock band? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, Iona has this song that's playing right now. Song that sounds not dissimilar to that. And the whoever they are, they're going to keep calling. They're very persistent. They want you. Oh, it's an alarm to pray. It's time to pray. 2020. I'm slow, but I catch up eventually. Father, in Jesus' name. 2020. And he said, everyone's is going off. Everybody's being called to pray. The whole church is doing it. Praise the Lord. They're obedient. Can you come to Texas and talk to my church? I need this obedience in our church. It's funny, they're staggered, though. That's what's funny. Some of you alarms are set to different clocks, different times. So no worries. I'm glad you're praying. So we were praying in the south coast of England, and he played this song called Beyond These Shores. Some of you probably heard it from Iona. And as I read those words off of the back of the vinyl album that he played it on, God said, this is what you're supposed to give your life to. And so I came home January 10th, told Chris, we knew we were going to start a mission organization, but the name of our mission organization is Beyond These Shores. She said, I love it. I explained the whole reason why. Clive wrote a whole article about St. Brendan and the spirit of adventure to launch out from beyond the borders of what you've known into the unknown. And by January 31st, we sent out our first missions newsletter, and we launched out to the world. Every year after that, I would come and deliver prophetic words in the UK. I've been coming every year. So Beyond These Shores and England are forever linked because that was where it was birthed. It's birthed right here in this nation. Out of that, we ended up living here for 2 years. Many of you would know that. And we built friends all across this land from one end to the next. And so every year coming, we would come back over and over the beginning, either January and February, and deliver what we feel like the Lord is saying. My disclaimer tonight is what I'm about to share with you, number one, is not really a sermon as much as it is just unpacking a prophetic thing that's in me. It's not the only thing God says. We know in part, we prophesy in part. I'm just going to give you my part. If you've got another word for the year, run with that. That's great. Just maybe you can add this too, some of what God is saying to you. But I do believe when we have relationship together that God can speak some similar things to us, yeah? So this tour is very significant for us because it's the ending of an era. We'll still come back to England by invitation. We're not saying we're never going to come back, but I felt like the Lord said, I want to do something different, and I want you to move on in some ways. In the autumn of 1999, I think I'd been to six nations. And I had this dream of touching the world. 20 years later, next week, when I go to the Ukraine, that'll be 60 nations. From 6 to 60 in 2 decades. As Matt said, we've preached face-to-face and trained 125,000 pastors and leaders, plus internet, television, radio, all that stuff. But face-to-face in those 60 nations, we've given our lives to training. We've helped plant churches. We've raised up orphanages. We've done microfinance projects. God has done so many things in those 20 years. But it all began, watch this, with one word from God. And so as that was leading into not only a new year, a new decade, not only a new decade, but a new century, and not only a new century, but a new millennium. This one's not quite as big as that in the sense of all of those happening at one time, but we are entering a new decade, and I don't know other than Y2K in my lifetime that people have been more anxious and or excited about the decade ahead. Maybe it's something about 2020 and it's cute and it's clever and, you know, church leaders love it because it's all about vision and so you can cast a lot of vision and all of that. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that God is stirring something in all of us that there's something different about to happen in the earth. So I've come to realize that we may live our life, although we live our life in moments and in days and weeks and even years, we define our life by decades. I'm a child of the 60s. If I asked you what's your favorite music, you would probably say some decade, maybe 80s or not. If we were going to have a themed party, we wouldn't have a 1953 party, we would have a 50s party. All the ladies would dress up in poodle skirts and guys would wear leather jackets and slick back their hair if they have any. And we'd have a sock hop. We identify our lives and even culture by decades. Why? Because you can't change a culture in a year. Culture is shifted over at least a decade. And there have been many significant decades, but one of the most significant, if you look at it and analyze it slightly, happened 100 years ago when there was another 20s, and it was the 1920s. The 1920s was very significant in the Western world, at least, especially in Britain and America, and even some of the rest of parts of Europe. Germany called it the Golden Era. In America, our economy doubled in 10 years. It was a very prosperous time. Technology was booming. Not, you say, well, it's really booming now, but the beginning of it happened then. Radios were in family homes for the first time ever. And you could hear events live as families gathered around the family radio. Cinema got sound, and we began in Britain and America to build these palatial cinema palaces where you could go and actually hear a picture, not just watch it. Sport became a iconic, and in America it was baseball, and people like Babe Ruth became national heroes, and we were building Yankee Stadium, but in England, Wembley Stadium was built in 1923, and the first cup final was played there in the 20s. In the 1920s, that jazz music came onto the scene, and women in America could vote for the first time in our history. So lots of good things happened. It began with a lot of excitement. It was a peacetime economy coming out of the First World War. And so there was just this air of excitement. And it was called the Roaring Twenties. The Roaring Twenties was all about culture. And it was defined by all of these things and more that I just described. And it set off a chain of events that for the next 80 or 90 years, we're still living off the effects of. Now, instead of having a radio in every home, we've got a cell phone in every child's pocket. Instead of being able to get one bit of information over a radio station live, now you can Google anything. It may not be accurate, but you can Google it. You can find out information by the millisecond. We were just having coffee, and we there was something we didn't understand. We're all Googling, and the answer's right there. People can't just make stuff up anymore. You can fact check everything I just said. Some of you already have. And I probably misstated something. It all began, really, in the 1920s. But at the end of that decade, in America, we hit a thing called Black Tuesday that kicked off the Great Depression. And the decade began with hope. It began with laughter and joy and music and cinema and dancing. And it ended with people jumping out of buildings, committing suicide, bread lines a mile long, people devastated. What if God is, see now we all know that looking back, so what we tend to do is after a decade, we look back and define it based on what came out of it after it already happened, yeah? But what if we, instead of looking back from 2030 and beyond, we were able to sit on this side of this 20s, the 2020s, and get a prophetic word that could launch us through the next decade, and we could obey God from this side and define culture now. I believe that we can do that, and I believe one of the things God is saying over this decade is it's going to be the Roaring 20s again. But this time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah is going to roar. Instead of culture roaring like it did in the 1920s, what if the church began to roar in the 2020s? Instead of music being defined by secular culture, what if worship began to define culture and began to shape people's thinking? What if the church began to rise up and do great exploits? And at the end of this decade, instead of a great depression, we ended with a second great awakening that a revival began to sweep England and Britain and America and across Europe and Africa and Asia. Come on. Is there anybody that can get a faith for the Lion to roar? If we weren't in England, I'd make you roar at me. Yes. The Bible says, if we're going to be a roaring lion, the Bible in Proverbs says the righteous are bold as a lion. So one of the earmarks of this decade is we're going to go bold. I believe we're going to go bold in our prayers. We're going to go bold in our praise. We're going to go bold in our evangelism. We're going to go bold in our love. We're going to go bold in our forgiveness. Boldness and brashness are not the same thing. We're going to go bold in our servanthood, bold in our gracefulness. I believe it's a decade. It's going to be marked by spiritual boldness. It's not a personality thing. It's not introverts versus extroverts. It's not about somebody's idea of what a typical evangelist should look like. I believe it's just the church being the church. And what if at the end of this decade we started seeing hospitals cleared out? Because just some nameless and faceless Christians rose up and got bold in their prayers for the sick. And what if AIDS was eradicated in this decade? What if cancer was completely eradicated in a decade? You say, Dwayne, that's crazy. Well, it's only crazy till it happens. It's only insane until it actually works. Somebody say, go bold. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, go bold. So, some of you turn to your neighbor and say, I don't know about you. Just, no, I'm kidding. So, that's the decade. What about 2020? What's he saying about 2020? I believe if we're going to see what I just described over the next 10 years, that very simply, in this year, to kick off this decade, we've got to begin with the end in mind. If you want to finish well, you got to begin with the end in mind. And to do that, I believe God is saying, I want to reshape the way you think about some things. I want to reshape the way you look at some things. I want to redefine some things in our lives. And to do that, the word that I have, it's not sexy, it's not deep, it's not overly theological, it's very simple, but I believe it's very relevant, and that is in 2020, God wants to do something fresh. Fresh. Somebody say fresh. Turn to choice number two, the other person that you didn't turn to a minute ago, and say, stay fresh. It's option number two. Fresh. So you say, what do you mean fresh? There's a lot of things we can unpack about that, but as leaders, you'll get this, and I won't take a whole lot of time, but I want to throw a couple of thoughts out there about it. Isaiah, we all know the verses very well. Isaiah 43:16, thus says the Lord who makes a way. He's prophesying. The prophet Isaiah is prophesying to the Israelites in captivity. He says, thus says the Lord who makes a way, or you could say a road, in the sea, and a path through mighty waters. So where did he make a road? Through water. Raging waters, mighty waters. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They'll lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Red Sea. So he's reminding them that he's the Lord that did that. He's prophesying it like it hadn't happened, but we all know it already happened. And so he gets to verse 18, he says, do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Hang on a minute. You just said, basically, he didn't use the word remember, but he said, I'm going to rehearse to you the kind of God I am. I'm the God who made a way, makes a way, made a way. If I did it before, I'll do it again. rivers and in waters and in a sea. I parted it and I made a way, and Pharaoh's army drowned in it. Remember that? Now forget about it. Which is it? Are you schizophrenic, God? Are you telling me to remember? Now you're saying forget about it. Do you want me to remember? Or you want me to forget about it? Yes. And we all know as leaders what I'm about to say. And that is because God wants us to remember what he did, but he wants us to forget how he did it. And then the classic verse we all love, verse 19, because behold, I do a new, or we could say fresh thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? So in other words, he's asking a question. I can do something fresh and everybody around you knows it, but you don't discern it. He says, shall you not know it? And then watch what he says. I'll make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In verse 16, he was making roads in water. Now he's making roads in wilderness. In the first miracle, water was the hindrance. In the second miracle, water is the help. In the first miracle, water is the obstacle. In the second miracle, water is the opportunity for refreshing. Here's the thing. If we're not careful, the miracle God performed last can get masked, or can mask, excuse me, the miracle God wants to perform now. See, we can get so attached, we can become so connected to and attached to that miracle that God has performed, that the miracle he is performing right now is camouflaged. And that doesn't matter if you're young or old, we can still do it. Are you with me? So could it be that God wants to do something so fresh in 2020 that not only do you not have a frame of reference for it, it's the exact opposite of the frame of reference you already have? Think about that. Now, I believe that there's several areas God wants to do some fresh things in, but I want to give you three, and then we'll pray together. First of all, I believe that God is promising, and I'm prophesying, that this is going to be a year of fresh bread. Fresh bread. What is bread? That's revelation. Revelation. God wants to give us some fresh revelation. He wants to give us some fresh understanding. He wants to give us some fresh insight. Manna had to be collected and eaten daily. Why? Because it would spoil the next day. When my family and I moved here from America, we got to England. We lived in a village, and my wife went to the village co-op. She bought some bread. It's fresh bread. She buys wonderful bread, comes home. A day or two later, bread has mold. We thought, oh, that's too bad. Throw it away, go back to the store. She bought some more bread. A couple days later, a day or two later, bread has mold. We thought, what's wrong with this nation? They're trying to sell us moldy bread. We didn't understand something. Where we came from, when you bought bread, it's good for a month. Because we stuff it with so many preservatives that I was going to buy a loaf of Wonder Bread in America and take it on this whole tour. And by the end, I could still eat it. There wouldn't be a lick of mold on it. I could have kept eating the whole thing the whole time. Now, it wouldn't have necessarily been good for me, but it wouldn't kill me. Theoretically. And so what I thought was defective was fresh. How many times in church are we feeding people revelation that has been pumped full of so many church programs and preservatives and ways of doing things that it may not seem like it's killing our folks, but it might not be fresh bread. In the book of Ruth, they all left, Naomi and all of them left to go to Moab where there was fresh bread. I believe there's going to come a day where people will drive, they'll make trips, they'll travel wherever they got to go to get some fresh bread. I'm believing that God is going to start downloading to some pastors some hot, fresh bread. And we won't just keep regurgitating 2 or 3 years ago's revelation, but God's going to give us fresh revelation. I'm not talking about that it has to be weird. I'm just meaning fresh. Second thing I believe God wants to give is I believe he wants to give some fresh oil. What is that? That's supernatural power. That's anointing. That's Hooper stuff. I believe that God wants to give us some fresh oil. Fresh oil. I still believe in the anointing. Let me try that again. I brought my own amen section, but anybody else is welcome to join. I've been coming here 20 years. I knew I needed to bring my own. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. I still believe in the anointing. Isaiah says the anointing is the burden-bearing, yoke-destroying, bondage-breaking power of God. The anointing makes you better than you really are. The anointing came on Elijah, the prophet, and he outran chariots to Jezreel, of Ahab to Jezreel. Listen, a human can't outrun a chariot unless the anointing is on him. When the anointing comes on you, you can do things you could never do before. You can say things you would have never said before. You can see miracles like you've never seen before. And it's time for the anointing. Listen, there's a difference between gifting and anointing. You can play, the gifted people can play an instrument and it may move my soul, but an anointed musician can not only move my soul, but they can, bondages can be broken off of my life when they lead us in worship. Come on, are you here? Listen, when we, I remember when I first came to England, people would say, that was a nice talk. It's quite nice. It's a nice talk you gave. You like my Australian accent? That's all I got. You mix Texan and English and you get Australian. Now think, nice talk. Ted talks. I'm not Ted. I'm not trying to talk. I'm believing that when I preach that lives are being changed, that bondages are being broken, that people are being delivered, that addiction is, come on, are you here? I believe this stuff, and I believe God wants to pour out a fresh anointing. I believe he wants to give us fresh oil for this hour. In the Old Testament, the anointing came upon us, upon us, upon us, upon us. New Testament, 1 John says we have an anointing inside of us and it comes up on us. Right? So I don't have to go somewhere to get an anointing, but I can get in atmospheres where what's in me comes out of me and it's fresh. Somebody say fresh oil. I believe the third thing God wants to give us is fresh fire. Fresh fire. Fresh oil is about supernatural power. Fresh fire is about supernatural passion. It's about zeal. It's that thing that keeps us from being cynical and critical. It's the thing that keeps us burning. And I believe There's a fire that's going to begin to burn. Listen, if you're here and you're more toward the senior age, Can I challenge us to get fresh passion, fresh fire? Those are things God gives. I believe that there's some things that we should respond with. If bread doesn't stay fresh, it gets stale and moldy. If oil isn't fresh, it gets stagnant and sour. If fire doesn't stay fresh, it just becomes a smoldering ash. So I believe that for that to happen, that's the promise of God. Then there's some responses from us, and that response are some things like we need to offer back to God fresh mouths or a fresh voice. Fresh words coming out of our mouth. When God gives us revelation, we say what God says, not what we see in the natural. We don't just speak our problem, we speak the promise. We don't just, not only saying what God says about our situation and our circumstance, but saying what God says about people around us. What if we begin to get a fresh voice about how we talk about other people? How we speak about others? Fresh mouths. I believe he wants to give us some fresh eyes and ears. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Have you ever looked at something so many times you said, and then you say, I just need some fresh eyes. Sometimes that means getting somebody else to look at it for you. But sometimes if you just go away and come back and look at it again. I believe there's some things in our churches as leaders. If we'll just back up and just look to Jesus for a minute and then look back at the situation, we'll have fresh eyes to see it. Anthony, young man on our team, he's always writing songs with Danielle and on our worship team, and he makes all these sounds. He creates the sounds I don't understand how you do that. All you techie people get it, but he makes sound. Like, how do you make sound? He makes sounds. He doesn't borrow them from others. He makes them. And so he's listening to these sounds when he's doing all this stuff, and after a while, after hours, he'll say, I need to take a break because I got to get fresh ears. Because he's hearing it a certain way. And unless he gets fresh hearing, he'll keep hearing the same thing. And he'll miss something incredible. How many times have we been hearing the same things in church? Hearing, hearing, hearing. We need some fresh ears. And then finally, I believe that God wants to give us, or that we should give God fresh, we should respond with fresh hearts to receive that fresh fire. What do you mean by a fresh heart? One that's teachable and moldable, changeable, not hard-hearted, not stony hearts, but hearts of flesh that can be corrected, be molded, be transformed. See, now, remember I said, God gives and we respond. Religion says we do first, hoping God does next. But grace says God gives and we respond. Or you could say it like this. God gives fresh provision, and we respond with fresh obedience. Some of you will remember the story in Kings. There's lots of oil and prophet stories. I don't know, prophets and oil in the Old Testament, they had lots of miracles with oil. Two probably popped into every leader's mind. The second one chronologically comes from when the prophet was told, get up from here, go, you'll find a widow at Zarephath, and she'll feed you a little bit of bread. A little bit of bread. He gets there, and what does she say? Watch this. It's so prophetic. She says, I'm gathering sticks. First he asks her for water, and she says, okay, I'll go fetch you some water. He says, while you're at it, make me some bread or cake, depending on which translation you're looking at. And she says, give you bread? Are you kidding me? I'm gathering a few sticks because, and the English Standard Version says, because all I have is a little bit of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. A little bit of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. I've got enough ingredients from the sticks I'm gathering, the flour in a jar and the oil in a jug. I've got just enough to make one loaf of bread, eat it, and die. And you want me to give it to you? Are you crazy? The prophet is receiving an offering, and I'm about to die. But what did she do? She gave fresh obedience, and the Bible says the oil never ran out until rain came on the earth, just like he prophesied. So God gave a fresh promise, a fresh provision, and she responded with some fresh obedience, even though it didn't make sense. There's another one. Come on, we're all leaders. You can stay with me. I don't have to turn to all these. You know them already, or you can look them up. But there was another time before that that a prophet had a situation where there was a woman whose sons were going to prison. Her husband had died, left him in huge debt. And her sons are going to prison because of the debt. And the prophet tells her, she says, I just got a little bit of oil. Isn't it funny? It's just every time, it's just, I just got a little bit. And he said, go borrow vessels. What are her sons going to prison for? Debt. If you're bankrupt and a prophet comes and tells you to borrow another 100,000, you're going to stone him. If you still stone people in England. You're going to say, you're crazy. Why? Because it didn't make sense when you're already in debt. Why? But God gave fresh promise. She just needed some fresh obedience. And she told her, and he said, gather vessels, not a few. And so she gathered them. They locked themselves in. She started pouring the oil. You know the story. The oil lasted as long as she had a vessel. The minute the last vessel was done, there no more oil. Why? Because God's promise was connected to her obedience. God, but her obedience didn't initiate it. Her obedience finished it. God initiated it. That's the difference in grace and works. Works says I'm going to earn my way to being righteous enough to get God to do something for me. That's hogwash, holy hogwash. But grace says God provides something and promises it irrespective of me earning it or deserving it, and I respond by faith, so my obedience is an outward manifestation of my inward belief to God's prophetic provision and promise. One other way to say it, you'll get this immediately. You could say new wine, new wineskin. Or you could say fresh wine, fresh wineskin. Problem with the word new in English, we don't have multiple words without descriptors attached to them to describe these words in Greek. But in Greek, when Jesus tells that parable, he says you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You got to put new wine in new wineskins or the old wineskin will burst. It can't handle it. And we all preach about what makes it burst and why, but I don't want to key on that for the next few seconds. I want to key on this idea of new and new because it's not the same word in Greek. In Greek, it reads like this. You can't put neos wine in kaina or in old wineskins. You have to put, neos wine in kainos wineskins. New and new are two different words. Neos, kainos. Neos in Greek is new in time. It's fresh. Kainos is new in kind, character, nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's not neos creature. That's kainos creature. So you're not an updated version of your old man. You're born again. You get it? So he's saying Wine is Holy Spirit. It's anointing. It's God stuff. How many of you know there's no diet Holy Spirit? There's Coke. There's Coke Light. There's no Holy Ghost and Holy Ghost Light. It's just Holy Ghost. Right? So the kind doesn't change, but there's fresh outpouring. There's fresh new in time wine. Same kind, fresh in time. But the wineskin has to be different. You say, what are you saying, Dwayne? God promises fresh oil, fresh wine, fresh provision. I respond with a whole new way of containing it. And if I don't change the container, the promise never gets released. Paul, you and Danielle can come. Give everybody hope. Somebody say fresh. So, here's what I see, guys. It's pretty simple. I believe God is saying that he wants to give us a fresh sheet of paper. That can mean something different for every person in this room, every church, every leader, every pastor. But whatever that means to you, I believe that prophetically God is saying, Matt, here's your fresh sheet of paper. Don't write anything on it from your past, but get fresh revelation of a promise for what's now and what's next. And let me fill this page with something new. And when he does, then just turn it over and begin to say, here's my faith response to your grace promise. Helen, right? I know you, but sometimes your brain, when you know how it is, you just think, wait a minute, that's right, isn't it? I know that it's a new season in the natural, but I hear Holy Spirit saying, here's your fresh page. Here's your fresh start. No man or woman can fill that page. Only him. And he says, you are my appointed and anointed leader for this hour. Let me write the promises. And then when you turn it over, I want to know where your faith is. What will you offer me back? Not to manipulate me, but to respond to that great grace I'm offering. Time for a fresh start, fresh ideas, fresh dreams. It won't be imitation, because imitation comes from the presence of men, but revelation comes from the presence of God. So I'm going to show you things that have been hidden from others that I'm only going to reveal to you, says the Lord, and let me fill the page. Flip it and you respond. Fresh. I'm going to ask these gals to give everybody one of these. When you get it, don't fold it. Don't tuck it away. I want to ask you to awkwardly carry it home like this. I know it's not neat and tidy. You want to tidy it up and tuck it away, but But if you really believe God wants to fill this, don't go tuck it away. You say, how long do I sit with it before I write anything on it? I don't know. Maybe it'll be tonight. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be over the course of a month. So what if I only get one word? Well, I wouldn't write it very big because there might be more coming. You say, where's my prophetic word? This is it. This is it. This is it. If you think back over the last 10 years, a lot of things have changed. I'm a granddad. My kids were just teenagers. And 10 years from now, some of you that aren't married will be married. Some of you that don't have kids will have kids. Some of you that don't have grandkids will have grandkids. Some of us won't be here. Will already be in heaven. But what if, just what if, whether we live a day, a month, a year, or the whole decade, God could do something in us. He could put a word that lights a fire in our heart and our soul that transformed a neighborhood, a community, a village, a city, a nation, or maybe the nations of the world. I barely could comprehend or dream that 65 pounds, one act of obedience. See, God promised me nations. I had to buy a ticket. I had to get on a plane. I had to come. And now I have to stop. I could keep doing this. I can fill up a month speaking every night in England. I'm not bragging. It's just favor. It's grace. I could keep doing it. Maybe you'll tell me to do it again. Like I said, I'll come back. But this tour, I felt like he said, the fresh thing for me was to not do this. That's hard for me. I love England. I love all of you. I love this place. I love what God has done. But I don't want to look back 10 years from now and have just been eating stale bread. I don't want to do something just because it can work. I don't want to just keep running like a rat on a treadmill. I remember the first time I came to England to preach. It was scary. Y'all are scary. You scared me. Because I knew enough to know that I'm Texan, I'm loud, I'm over the top, I'm everything you don't like. I'm in your face, I shout a lot. But I remember one of the first times I was going to preach to a whole group of ground level leaders in Retford, there was about 45 pastors and leaders there. And God had told me some crazy things to say. And I said, God, I can't do that. Perry Ann Brownback sent me an email. And she said, I didn't talk to her. She said, I know you think England hates you. I know you think that you're everything England doesn't want. She said, but what the nation of England loves is the prophetic. So just go prophesy. She didn't know at that very moment. I was telling God I wasn't going to prophesy in that room. Later on that day. You say, what are you doing, Dwayne? I'm just taking a minute because I believe that somebody could get your plane ticket. Somebody could get your word from God. It may be scary. It may be illogical. It may not make sense. You may think, I don't know how to do it. It may be, I don't know what yours is. That's why I'm not giving a lot of personal prophecies tonight, because I believe God wants to speak to you himself. And I believe God is breathing life into some dry bones in this nation. And I know sometimes we look around and you know, last night some people were having fireworks and other people were having funerals over Brexit. I said that word and the air sucked out the room. I have friends that were throwing a party. I have friends who thought the world had come to an end in this nation. Pastors. We got a crazy election coming up. We can either focus on all that and wonder where God is, or we can realize that never for a second have we ever been forsaken. Not for one moment has God ever forsaken us. But God is in this place and he wants to speak to us. He wants to do incredible things. He wants to speak and prophesy to dry bones and tell them to live again. Listen.